Turning from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, a short section of Acts this morning, concluding the 9th chapter of Acts, from verse 31 of Acts 9 to the end of the chapter. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Something in front of you, and we are turning it to it this morning. You will notice that it is the passage which immediately follows the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you will recall that we were looking at that great passage only last Sunday morning, very, very inadequately, I fear, for it is a passage that simply abounds in spiritual lessons and in a mighty revelation of the grace of the Lord Jesus to those whom he is calling. But we have come this morning to the final section in Acts chapter 9, a short section which moves dramatically, it seems, from the life and ministry of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as he was to become known, to the ministry of the great Apostle Peter. And as we turn, therefore, to this section this morning and seek from it those lessons that may apply and impinge upon all our Christian lives, I think we must ask ourselves the question, why is there this sudden transition in this portion of God's Word? We have just had the mighty and momentous conversion of Saul of Tarsus, with all the great implications that that is going to have for the Christian church. And you see, we would expect in the remainder of this passage of Acts that Luke, the historian, would continue to write about Saul and his ministry and his usefulness within the Christian church. But instead of that, it seems that there is an intermission, doesn't it? Halfway through this chapter, and again through chapter 10 and 11, and the story of Saul is not really taken up, in fact, until chapter 13 again. And you see, one of the reasons why this is the case is given to us in the opening verse that we read together at the beginning of our reading this morning, verse 31, where the writer tells us that the church through Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now you see that verse introduces the section that we're looking at, and it's very significant. And one of the reasons, you see, why this section is necessary at this particular point is this, that Luke is saying to us, I want you to see what happens when the church is living in the fear of God and is being energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, as we read this morning, what happens is remarkable. That if you are in the Christian church and if you are truly a Christian, things are happening in your life and in your congregation. And that Jesus is beginning to fulfill the great word that he spoke in his ministry, the works that I do, you will do, and greater than these. And at the very threshold, you see, of our exposition this morning, I want to remind you that we are looking at the life of God's people, which is not a theoretical life at all. It is a life that is instinct with the power and the presence of God. Says Luke to us, I will demonstrate what happens when the people of God are being energized by the Spirit of God and are living in the fear of God. And lives begin to change, and people's experiences that run in one course begin to run in a totally different and wonderful and blessed course indeed. And you see, my dear friends in Christ this morning, this is a fact we can so easily forget, isn't it? That if the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us and the Holy Spirit's ministry is amongst us, we should be looking and expecting, as a matter of course, for the signs following. The even greater miracles, as the title of this sermon. But there is a second reason why this section is introduced, you will notice. You see, there is a tendency, isn't there, still amongst us today, 19 centuries later, to feel that Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. And if I were to say to you this morning, who was the first one who took the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations? You might say, ah, it was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, after his wonderful conversion on the Damascus Road. But you're wrong. It wasn't Saul at all. It was Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, and that one who was in the inner three of the Lord's company. And the reason, you see, why this section is here is that Luke is safeguarding the unity of the church, and he is saying, here is the conversion of Saul, who will be mightily used in spreading the gospel through all the non-Jewish nations of the Roman world. But look you, the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles was not Saul, but Peter. And in that way, you see, he is safeguarding against disunion in the church, that Peter went as much to the Gentiles, at least initially, as the great Apostle Paul himself did. And this section, as you know, leads very naturally into chapter 10, where we have the outstanding example of Peter preaching to Gentiles in one of the most wonderful conversions in the whole of Scripture. The conversion of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Now you see, therefore, there is a reason why these sections are introduced in the order and the way that they are introduced. And as we turn then to this concluding section of Acts 9 and look at it together this morning, I want to divide it simply into these two parts. Peter, you notice, at Lydda, the healing of Aeneas. And then secondly, Peter at the little seaside port and resort of Joppa on the coast of Palestine, where there he raised the godly woman Dorcas or Tabitha. And as we look at these two parts this morning, may the prayer arise in every one of our hearts, Lord, speak to me. But these signs following may be evident in my life today, in this age. First then, Peter at Lydda. Now if you and I were to visit Israel today and go by air as we normally would, for it is a long trip overland through Europe, the airport at which we would arrive almost certainly in Israel is the airport of Lod, L-O-D. And some of you here this morning may have had the privilege that I have never had of going to the Holy Land and actually landing on Israel's soil at Lod. But what many of you might not realize is that the modern Lod is the ancient Lydda. And in Old Testament times, of course, it was the place that was in Philistine territory. And it was the very center in Old Testament times of Dagon worship. You remember the Philistines worshipped the idol Dagon. And he had some very bad experiences when the Lord's Ark of the Covenant was left in his proximity. Well, it's the same place. And in the time of the Crusaders in the Christian centuries, it was that little place of Lydda, now called Lod, from which the legend of St. George and the Dragon arose. And some of you will know that St. George is the patron saint of one of the countries in Britain. And the famous legend of his slaying the dragon arose in the Crusader times, as he is supposedly to have worked this great miracle and slaughter of the dragon at ancient Lydda or Lod. Well, there was the place. And here was Peter, who was coming to Lydda. Now you remember what had happened in Acts 9. The church was under severe persecution. Everywhere, says Luke, the Christians had been scattered abroad. But now, following the fierceness of that persecution having ended in the conversion of Saul, there is peace. It is a time of strengthening, says Luke, as he records these things through the inspiration of the Spirit. A time of growth for the Christian church. A time of expansion. And we can envisage Peter and the other apostles, who had remained, you remember, in Jerusalem, seeing the flock scattered, saying to themselves, now is the opportunity to go down and minister to these scattered congregations. And so he does. He has what we would call today a peripatetic ministry. He is moving from place to place, preaching in one congregation, visiting another city where there are saints and Christians, and in every place strengthening and encouraging them in the Lord. Now you recall that Peter was one of the leading apostles. And here now he comes to the little town of Lydda. And the saints have already been actively at work. There is a congregation. They have seen people brought to Christ. And he comes to this little, almost unknown village of Israel at that time, following his scattered flock. And while he is there ministering to the people of God, you notice what happens in verses 32 to 35. As he finds saints there, that lovely description of Christian people, the holy ones, the set-apart ones, it seems as though one of these saints was Aeneas. We cannot be sure whether he was a Christian or not at this time, but it seems very likely that he was one of the converts. But he was different from all the others there in Lydda. He was a paralytic. He was bedridden. And you notice as you read these three verses or so, that he had been in that sorry condition for a period of 8 years. He was in a state of total and utter helplessness. A man lying there who could do nothing for himself on his little pallet bed in the room of his house. His food had to be brought to him. He couldn't go out unless he was carried by some friend. If ever there was a hapless and a hopeless predicament for a man to be in that age, it was to be crippled or to be blind. Because, you see, there was no social welfare schemes in those days. You were entirely dependent upon your family, if you were fortunate to have any, and if indeed they cared for you. Or else upon the largesse or the charity of those in the streets that might take pity upon you. Now ask yourself, my dear friend, this morning, was there ever a more hapless predicament for a man or a woman to be in than this? And you see, what this man needed was not politics, some great political solution that the government would think up to solve his need. It wasn't some great Greek philosopher to come into his home and his village and expound to him the intricacies of some great philosophical position. He didn't need one of the great world religions to comfort his soul. He didn't need what we have in abundance today, the wonders of science and technology and all that it can bring sometimes into our lives. Because here was a man with an incurable illness. For 8 years' length of time he had been in this condition. And I suggest to you that nothing could touch his case that men could think of. Now you notice, if that was his condition, Peter coming in the name of Christ is able to do something for him. Did you notice that? You have not only his condition in its awfulness, you have the cure in its completeness. To this man in this helpless state, Peter, standing before him, says, "Aeneas." And you can envision the man looking up and seeing Peter there. He knew who he was. Perhaps he'd heard him preach in the assembly on that Lord's Day morning or evening. "Aeneas," says Peter, "I have a message for you, and it's good news. Jesus Christ makes you whole." To the man who could do nothing for himself. Do you notice that? To the man who could do nothing for himself. And beloved, this morning, is not the Lord saying something very mighty from this passage and this amazing cure to your heart and mine as we have met here? Because you see, the great significance and importance of this cure is not in Aeneas himself, wonderful as that is. The man was able to take his bedroll and roll it up and to walk out of the front door of his house for the first time in 8 years. But the real significance of this miracle, you notice, is in verse 35, recorded for us by the Holy Spirit, that all who lived in Lydda, what? Who had seen him turn to the Lord. And I want to tell you something this morning, that all the miracles of the New Testament are significant in the same way. Not because what has happened physically to a certain person who has been blind or lame or even dead. But what is significant is what has happened spiritually. You see, this miracle was really a window through which the people of Lydda and the man himself could see something of the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. It was a sign, as so many of the miracles of Jesus were signs, pointing away from the event to him. And you see, the real significance of what had happened was this, that the people in Lydda who knew the man and saw the authenticity of the cure said to themselves, "The kingdom of God has come amongst us in power." And where do I stand in relation to it? Where am I when God has come amongst us with power like this? Where do I stand? And so you see, through so much of the New Testament, where miracles are allied to powerful preaching of the gospel, men and women become aware suddenly that God is among them. And that they need to get right with him. And this is exactly what had happened here, you see. as they looked through this window, and they saw the grace and the power and the compassion and the nearness of the great Savior, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, makes you whole. Now listen, my dear friend, this says something to you this morning. The rise of any soul out of weakness into strength, the rise of any man or woman out of self-despair into confidence and freedom through Jesus Christ, this is what the miracle prefigures and symbolizes. Of course it was wonderful in itself. But my friend, this man's bedridden state speaks to us of that type of prostration, physical and spiritual, that helplessness within our souls as sinners, which only the Lord Jesus can take and can deal with. My friend, this morning, let me ask you, are you aware of that great crippling factor of sin in your life today? And I want to say to you with all my heart, turn from your self-effort and your self-righteousness and every effort to make yourself right with God and fit for Him. But instead, turn to that same Jesus Christ as He comes to you and says, Tom, Mary, listen, I can make you whole from the inside out. And you see, as you believe upon Him and you see Him as He is, the Son of God made man, who for your sake went all the way to Calvary, you begin to find by His grace in your life the miracle of spiritual health and renewal. And I want to tell you that the same Lord Jesus Christ who gave control to Aeneas over his body again can give you control over your body and the sins that it leads you into, and the temptations that you cannot resist, and the thoughts that wing into your mind, because He is mighty to save, and He is mighty to keep. The healing of Aeneas, the man who could do nothing. But you see, secondly and more briefly, I want to share with you the raising of Dorcas or Tabitha, the woman who apparently did everything. Do you notice the wonderful contrast that the Holy Spirit has drawn into this passage, as Luke has recorded it? A man helpless, prostrated. And in the case of Dorcas or Tabitha, the very opposite. A woman who was a Christian and was godly and was full of good works, as the King James Version so wonderfully translates it. A woman who had done everything. Yet in this awful predicament of sudden death. What an amazing contrast, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit introduces here. Now this took place, you notice, not in Lydda or Lod, but in Joppa. And that is the little seaside resort, as we would say today, about 12 miles northwest of Lydda. And today it's now part of the modern Israel city of Jaffa. Now, I'm sorry, it's part of the modern city of Tel Aviv. And you can go there today. Well, you notice that the name of this woman is given to us first in Greek, Dorcas, and then in Aramaic, Tabitha. And both of these words, of course, mean the same, and they mean gazelle. So whether this little girl or little baby was given that name in childhood, we don't know, because of her lithe, athletic form, like a gazelle or a deer. She seemed so neat and so pretty that her mother and her father called her Dorcas or Tabitha. Or whether it's because her character was beautiful. We don't know how she acquired the name, but that was her name. But you notice that she was full of acts of mercy and of Christian service, that she devoted the whole of her life to serving the brotherhood and the sisterhood, the Christian church. And I want to say to you today that a Christian who is abounding in good deeds like Tabitha is a piece of gold indeed. Is it not our experience and the experience of so many congregations today when you really look at the Christian life in the midst? That the people who are carrying the load, you can number on two hands. The Dorcases and the Tabithas and the Peters and a few others. And it's a wonderful thing, brethren and sisters in the Christian church today, where you find every Christian abounding in good deeds, where every Christian is a piece of precious gold in the fellowship. And you know, we need to ask ourselves this morning, if you were to die tomorrow, would you really be missed in this congregation? Would you? But you notice that her good deeds were channeled particularly to one area of need in the congregation, the widows. Did you notice that when she had died and Peter came into that cold room, it was the widows who stood around her, displaying all the garments and clothes that she had made for them when she was alive amongst us? Look at this, they said, and look at this one. The widows, who were so neglected in that society of that day. No pension for them, no provision by the government for them. And so she helped them in this very practical and loving way. A disciple with a servant spirit, you notice. And in this service she rejoiced. How very wonderful. But you notice too what had happened. She died through sickness, or some sudden calamity, we're not told. And here is Peter, the great companion of the Lord Jesus, who seems to have remembered that his master came into a similar room once. You remember it, don't you? A little girl's bedroom. And he said to that little girl, as he stood beside her, and after he had put everyone out of the room, he said to her, "Talitha kumai, my little lamb, arise." And she lived again. And it seems as though, you see, Peter has this in mind as he comes into this room, and he puts out all the weeping widows. And he's there alone, and he bows the knee in prayer. It's a measure of his intensity, you see. The Jewish man normally stood to pray. He kneeled and he prayed, because he knew the power was not in himself. And recalling his Savior's and his Master's very words, he said before this dead form, not Talitha kumai, but you notice, Tabitha kumai. As though the very strength of what he did lay in his Master's own example. And the result was this. She came to life. She lived again. And she was restored in joy to that fellowship in the little village of Lydda. My dear friend, this morning, do you and I see the significance of this? It doesn't matter in what condition of heart you're coming to Jesus. Whether you're empty, whether you're full, your need is the same. And I want to tell you that this mighty word of the gospel not only has power to heal physically and to raise the physically dead, it has power to raise the spiritually dead. As this second window is open to us and we look through it and we see a Savior in whose presence no obstacle is too great for the working of his wondrous power. And do you notice that the same thing happens in this place, in Joppa? That the people in Joppa turned again to the Lord, because they said, God is amongst us. And when things happen to people, beloved, through the preaching of the gospel, others see it. And they are affected. My dear friend, is your life having this kind of effect in your community, in your place of business, and in your neighborhood? Because Christ the Lord has come to you and in the fullness of His purpose has raised you out of spiritual death to spiritual life and transformed you and made you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is it seen? And is that miracle having its effect on those around you? Because I want to tell you that there are many mighty evidences of the power of Christ in this way all around us, as selfish sinners like ourselves are being transformed into people who love and serve the Lord their God. And we should be expecting these miracles of grace in this congregation, and through its witness, and through your lives and through mine. Oh, beloved, this morning, how we would like to see a physical miracle, wouldn't we, of the raising of the dead. But what is happening, you see, already around us is much more important than this. As men and women begin to say to us, "Who is your God who can do things like this?" And the kingdom of God has come amongst us in power, they say, and I am not part of it. And this, you see, is the message as I see it of this closing section of the book of Acts. Oh, my dear friends, we need so much this section in our lives, don't we? In order to see today, now, what happens in a congregation which is being led by the Lord Jesus Christ and being energized by the power of the Holy Ghost. Then the church was strengthened, and being encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers and in the fear of the Lord. May it be so, for our Savior's sake. Amen. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we have felt Thy word applied to our hearts and lives to encourage us and to exhort us, and so may we bear the fruits of this time in Thy presence throughout this coming week and be strengthened and grow both spiritually and by Thy grace upon us in numbers as we witness to the power of Christ in our day and our age, for Thy glory's sake. Amen.